Hey, good morning. It's awesome to be with you. Yes, I know I need a haircut. I've kind of been curious to see how far it'll go, so I'm just kind of letting it go till the end of quarantine, the official, I suppose, end of quarantine, and we'll see where it ends up. If you would, go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'll pray while you're flipping. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for all that you have been doing. Lord, reflecting back as we kind of draw to an end, it seems, of this season in certain ways, I'm grateful for that, Lord, but also you've been working, and I thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you would bless even the short devo, Lord, as we get into it. In Jesus' name, amen. So my name's Brett, if you don't know me, and I'm the youth pastor here at Horizon, and I've had the privilege of doing that now for, man, let's see, I'm 27, so... And I, man, like 7 or 8, I don't even know. 7 years, I think now, maybe 6. And I love it, it's super fun. One of the things that I'm always trying to encourage the youth kids in is to get into the Word of God on their own. And you guys know this if you've ever been to, well, our church for sure. You can't have a relationship with God like just through Sundays and Wednesdays. It's like eating twice a week. It doesn't work. You won't be healthy that way. You have to get into the Word on your own. And sometimes they'll ask me kind of where do you start then? And if they aren't familiar with the Word, I'll usually tell them, you start in John. I don't know. Try that. And if they are, I say, pick a book that sounds interesting to you. You know, like you've always wanted to read Revelation. Sweet. Go for it. Read Revelation. Some of them will, though, start at the beginning. And Genesis is my very favorite book of the Bible, I think. And we're going through in youth group right now on Thursday nights on Instagram. And there's this cool part at the beginning of Genesis that's going to kind of tie into later what we talk about, where Adam and Eve walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day. And they have this closeness of relationship with God, both in their interactions, right? And also in their physical, like they're next to each other. They walk together through the garden in the cool of the day. But as the kids keep going, sometimes they'll go through Genesis and then they'll go through the first part of Exodus and then they get to the second half of Exodus and Leviticus and everything else and it starts to get bogged down a lot, right? And if you've ever tried to read through the Bible, you're pretty familiar with this part where you get to the law, right? And you get to the civic laws and the moral laws and the laws of worship and everything else. And it does kind of start to, it's like, what, why am I reading once again about this thing? But if you've ever come back to that section after you've either been just more, I suppose, in a lot of the Word, especially the New Testament, and you're familiar with looking for trying to see allegories and things, you start to see this beautiful thing in the laws that God had set up. In that, one, God is wise, and he sets up all of these laws in his wisdom in such a way to make this country of Israel work really well. And then he also sets up these moral laws that make sense and to this day and in the New Testament are repeated and they resonate with our lives. But then you also have these laws of worship, right? And you see in the way that God commanded that he was to be worshiped, a picture of who God is, our relationship with God, and everything else. And so the book of Hebrews in the New Testament is basically a connection between that. And it answers the question, should we still follow the Old Testament laws of worship? Should we still offer sacrifices at a temple? Do we still need to eat the same way that they did? And the writer of Hebrews is addressing this question because a lot of the Jews would get saved and then they would think, in order for me to remain righteous before God, I need to follow the Old Testament law. And so what the writer of Hebrews does is he goes back and he explains how the different traditions that God established were reflections of Christ who was to come. You have Passover, and it represents the lamb who is slain for the sins of the people, and there's a clear allegory there of Christ. But there's one area that I want to focus on particularly in Hebrews, and it is this issue of the temple, all right? So don't click off yet, all right? Stick with me, because this is one of my favorite sections in the whole Bible. When you think of Hebrews, you probably think of Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. And I must admit to you that it is a fantastic section. But I think actually the keystone of the book of Hebrews, if I can say that, in my opinion, is actually this section right here in Hebrews chapter 10. Because this is the transition between the Old Testament law and where the writer takes everything that he has said so far and he transitions it and says, it isn't about these laws, it's about faith in Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 10, verse 11. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The temple and the purpose of it with the sacrifices, he said, you have to keep offering those all the time. But Christ in his one sacrifice paid the penalty for sins forever. There is no need for continual sacrifices anymore. But that's really cool. I want to actually keep going. All right, so stay with me. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, we can boldly enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. In the Old Testament, God had set up the nation of Israel in such a way, and I think it's in Numbers, I forget, but they set up the camp of Israel in such a way that basically you have all the different tribes of Israel arranged in almost this circular pattern, or this kind of, he does it as east, west, north, south. And then in the middle of it, you have the temple, right? And forgive me if my details are a little bit fuzzy, the tabernacle rather. And there is this principle within the tabernacle of separation, right? Sin separates us from God. And it was laid out physically in the design of the temple, this idea and this principle of how we had gone from Genesis and this intimacy and closeness to sin that had divided us. And the way that the temple was set out, and the Jews took this later and they kind of added on to it even more than God did. So if you would go into the temple basically back in Herod's day, the first thing that you would be in was the outer area of the temple. And anybody pretty much could go into that area. It didn't matter if you were a Gentile or a Jew, you could go into that outer area. And then within the temple, there were kind of these sections. So I wish I could show you a graph, but just, you know, memorize my finger lines here. And at the bottom, you had what was called the court of the women. And so you could have the Israelites come in, and anybody who was an Israelite, who was a Jew, could come into that section. No Gentiles could, right? And then once you got through that court, you would go in, and it was called the court of the Israelites. And then you had the Judean court. And so the men could go a little bit further in. And then a little bit further than that could come in into the temple, like the Judeans. Forgive me, my details on this are a little bit fuzzy, but you can look it up. Have a good time. And then as you would get closer to the temple, particularly inside the temple itself, the only people who were allowed inside it were the Levites, the tribe of Levi. But it wasn't just the Levites. It was the priestly families of Levi that were allowed inside the temple itself. And it wasn't just the priestly families of Levi. It was those who had drawn to take care of the temple at that time, because there were more of them than really needed. And so a certain family would come in. And so only they could go in that season, and they could take care of the temple and run the show, if you would. And then beyond that, inside, you had this, inside the temple itself, and you had the menorah and the showbread and everything else like Jordan's been talking about. And you had this giant veil, this curtain, right? And just inside of that was the Ark of the Covenant. And it was the seat of the presence of God on earth, the ark with the angels and everything else. And it was in this little place, this little section called the Holy of Holies. And you had to be an Israelite to go in there. You had to be a man. You had to be of the tribe of Levi. You had to be of a priestly family. And then you had to be the high priest that year. And then you could only go in once a year at one of the feasts. I forget which one. Sorry, I should be better for, you know, being in Bible college and all that. But he would do the sacrifice, and he would take the blood, right? And he would cleanse himself ceremonially, and then he would step in to the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle the blood for the sins of Israel on the Ark of the Covenant. And it was this picture of, like, this man going in and representing, right? One man once a year in the very seat, in the very intimate presence of God. And so we go from Genesis and Adam and Eve walking with God in the cool of the garden to that. And all of these layers of separation and all of this issue and the sin that would happen where this couldn't, you know, this is God and this is us and this is what sin has done. And then if you remember, Christ on the cross, and he cries out and he says, it is finished, and he dies. And there's this, it talks about this earthquake and it talks about the darkness that was overhead. And then it has this little line in the middle and it says, and the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Top to bottom, not by man's hands, but by God himself taking that separation and tearing it apart with his own hands. And so look at verse 19 again with me. Therefore, brethren, we can boldly enter the very holy of holies by the blood of Jesus Christ. By this new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. As believers, a reminder this morning that the relationship that God has opened up to us is not one of distance, but it is one where we have the right and the authority by the blood of Jesus Christ to go into the very near presence of God and to meet with him one-on-one. We need no intermediary. We need no priest. We need no saint. We ourselves have been given by the blood of Jesus Christ authority that we might boldly enter the Holy of Holies in prayer, that we might meet with God. That is how close, how God hears us. And then look at what he says. The writer of Hebrews cries out that the people would take advantage of this. And since we have this high priest over the house of God, verse 22, therefore, let us draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Draw near. Take that time. Go in before the Lord. Take advantage of that opportunity in prayer that we have to be in the presence of God, to speak directly to him with a true heart, with an honest heart. The high priest had to do a bunch of stuff to cleanse himself before he could go into the Holy of Holies. And if he messed it up, he would be struck dead. We can go before the Lord in the honesty of who we are with a true heart. I think that a lot of us can relate to honest prayer, you know? And that's one of the things I talk to about the youth all the time. You don't clean yourself off, as Brandon always used to say, before you get into the shower. You get into the shower so that you can be cleaned off. And with us and the Lord, so many times it is we just go to the Lord in honest prayer. We draw near with a true heart where we really are, and we just kind of lay it out before the Lord honestly, and the Lord moves and he works in the midst of our hearts in full assurance of faith. Yeah, we mess up or whatever else, but it is not by our works that we step in. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So let us hold fast this confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Right? We walk in that closeness and that intimacy with God in the very near presence. Man, we mess up and, you know, the Lord is going to sometimes take us to task for that, you know, and he convicts and he moves. And I'm grateful for that because I would have gone way off and a long time ago if it wasn't for the conviction of the Lord. But yet we always have this confidence to step right into in prayer, knowing that we meet with him right now as in a mere dimly, but sometime soon face to face, right? And so we can pray confidently knowing that he hears. And we can walk in that intimacy of relationship with the Lord in the very holy of holies. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. And as that verse goes on to say, therefore let us stir one another up to good works. Yeah, do that in the midst of our hearts, Lord. But I pray that even in this time as we have more time, Lord, that you would bless us as we jump into prayer. Lord, would you help us to practice your presence? And also, would you give us a sense of it? But Lord, we thank you that we need no intermediary and that your blood has opened up the door for us to have intimate fellowship with you, Lord. We can speak directly and you hear directly, Lord, and we thank you for that closeness of relationship. I pray, as always, of course, Lord, for those who are sick, that you would touch them and heal them, and thank you for the work that you're doing. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks.